Wow. Give me a second to compose myself. That was powerful worship. Thank you. I needed it. I don't know about you, but that's what I came here this morning for, was to worship God. Isn't it wonderful that we live in a country where we have the freedom to worship God? As misguided as we are sometimes, the one thing that we can do right, and that is to uplift God and glorify His name, acknowledge Him for who He is, and to accept the Holy Spirit as it moves on our hearts. Purposeful, intentional worship. I love it. You know, I was singing a song, as I've told you before. I sometimes wake up in the morning, just about any particular morning, especially on Sabbath morning, so, with a song going through my head. And sometimes they're ones that are more recent, ones that I've learned, you know, for the last 10, 20 years. And then sometimes it goes way, way back, and I don't know where they come from. And I go, is there something like a little special chamber in my mind that remembers the words to songs that I haven't sung in 40 years? And one came to my mind this morning when I woke up. I think the words are up there somewhere. And it's only the chorus, but you may know it. I'm on my way home, my heavenly home. I'm on my way home to the Savior. All trials will be o'er on heaven's great shores. I'm on my way home to Jesus. You know, the bottom line is that really sums up what it's all about to be a Christian, isn't it? We're on a journey. We're on a trip together, going through this world. The title of the sermon is Heavenward in Christ. I'd like to sort of leave that, and this will make Carol happy because she won't have to change the title. I'm going to leave that title for the next few weeks. We've been talking about learning to discern, to know the difference between God speaking to us and the world speaking to us. And there's a lot of cognitive dissonance in our world. Sometimes it gets deafening. And we have to be intentional. We have to purposefully connect daily, hourly, every minute if necessary. We have to connect with our Heavenly Father. And He's made it simple for us, really. It's not a difficult thing. You don't have to own a cell phone or a computer. You just simply reach out through your heart, through your mind, and seek Him, know Him, follow Him. You know, when I reflect on my upbringing as a child, I lived in several different distant countries, as you know. I'm amazed that I'm here. You know, Korea, post-Korean War, was not a safe place to live. Not to mention the turmoil and the upheaval, the death and the dying around us. It was dangerous. I grew up in a beautiful campus out in the countryside in a place called, well, it was Samyuk University. Today is one of the largest universities in Korea, but back then it was just a little place. But we had a huge forest surrounding us. I mean, we're talking thousands and thousands of acres and miles, actually, of just beautiful forests, rolling hills, mountains, lakes, rivers, creeks. And boy, what a great time I had as a kid growing up, just exploring this world around me. And yet, even in that beautiful world that God had created, the beautiful place that I grew up in, there were some terrible, terrible hidden dangers that as a child I was a bit ignorant and naive and not aware of. And I'm not even sure my parents were aware of it, but we would explore the woods around our house. And as we would be exploring through the woods, every so often we would come across remnants from the war. We would find pieces of bombs sticking up out of the ground. Or we would see a sunken area in the forest where the ground had kind of sunken in. We would dig in there and we would find bullets and bayonets and, yes, even bones sometimes, left over from this terrible war that was fought there for the freedom of that country. I even remember one time, I learned this actually later on when I got older, that my brother was kind of the one that, he was 10 years older than me, and he would sort of instigate the trip sometimes into the woods. And I wasn't on this particular trip. My sister was, and she told on him. When she got home, she said, "Mommy, Lloyd was playing with bombs today." And my mom goes, "What? Bombs?" Come to find out, he had found a cave, and in that cave, he found a case of mortar shells, live mortar shells, nicely stacked in a box. And he was taking them and throwing them down into the valley. And fortunately, they didn't have their special little igniter in it, so it didn't. They didn't blow up, but they could have. Because periodically in the news, we would hear that somebody was blown up. There were mines that were undetected. People would be walking through the woods, and they would be blown up, or they would lose an arm and a leg. And we saw this all around us. And as I was thinking about that this week, I began to reflect on the fact that in some ways, we live in a world that's a minefield. We're following Jesus Christ. We claim to be Christians. We believe in the Word of God. And we come to church. But the fact is that the way through this world is not always easy. There are times when you feel like, when you feel like you've been attacked, you feel like you're walking through a very dangerous experience in your life. And at times we feel alone. We feel as though we've maybe lost our way, or we have nobody to help us. Well, the good news, folks, is that God didn't leave us alone. He actually gave us a map of the minefield. And he also gave us a guide. In fact, Jesus clearly stated that he was going to go back to heaven, to his Father, but he would send the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit would be our guide, a personal guide to walk through the minefield of life. Now, if you were called on, or you were asked to cross through a minefield, I don't know if any of you have ever been in places of warfare, and you know it's not a great thing. But the men who lay out the mines will often draw a little map of where those mines are placed, so that the soldiers can walk through without being blown up. If you were going to cross over a minefield, you would want a map, wouldn't you? Telling you where the particular bombs or the mines were set. And you would certainly not take that map and crumple it up and stick it in your pocket. You wouldn't throw it away, and you wouldn't put it in your backpack where all the, you know, the cookies and that water and all that stuff would make it all mushy and destroy the clarity of that mine. You would try to memorize that map, and you would take it with you as you walked through that minefield, making sure that every step you took was not going to be your last step, wouldn't you? It just common sense would tell you that, wouldn't it? And the fact of the matter is, folks, we have a map through the minefield. It's God's Word. And you know, you say, "Well, yeah, Pastor, come on, you know, that's just really that parallel is maybe a little extreme." Well, folks, no, it isn't really. And those of you that have been through this minefield, or are still going through the minefield, you know that there are dangers in life. And sometimes we can get off track, and we can wander off and get into very dangerous situations. This is God's map right here. And, you know, a number of weeks ago when I talked about, I gave us a little example of how we can have confidence in God's Word. We can be sure that every word is true, and that this Bible was written as men and women under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, under God's power, wrote down and drew the map for us. And I'm just going to remind you, because I love the example in this book that I've been reading. And this scientist, his name is Stoner, of all names, wrote out, calculated for him the percentages of of, for example, there are 16 prophecies in the Old Testament that specifically, now there's more than 16, but ones that are just absolutely specific about Jesus Christ coming to this earth and the ministry that he would have, the purpose of his ministry. And he had a group of scientists and science students sit down, and they calculated. Now, these 16 prophecies for telling Jesus' life here on this earth would be the chances of those prophecies coming true by just one person, all right, would be one, okay, with 45 zeros following it. 45 zeros. I didn't have enough room on the screen to put those, but 45 zeros. Now, that's, you can, well, okay, I can't visualize that. Okay, well, let's do this then. The probability that these prophecies of Jesus would come true. If you take that number of silver dollars, so, okay, 45, okay, the number, one with 45 zeros following it, silver dollars, the earth would be too small to store them, all right? We would have to combine them, and if you combine them into a solid ball, this ball or sphere would have a diameter 60 times greater, now listen to this, 60 times greater than the distance from earth to the sun, all right? That would be 5.5 billion miles, the sphere. Made out of silver dollars, melted down into a solid silver dollar, I mean, solid sphere. And if you were to begin to fly around, to circumvent, to go around that sphere, if you started in 1620 AD, 1620 AD, does that number ring a bell for you, historians? It's when the Pilgrims landed at Plymouth Rock. All right, I love history. Some of this stuff is just really cool. If you started to fly at that time in 1620, you would still not have finished circling that globe of silver dollars. Okay, those are the statistics. That's the fact that those prophecies of Jesus prophesied in the Old Testament, in order for them to come true, those are your chances. I mean, winning the lotto is a lot easier than that, right? So when people say, well, you know, it was just people, you know, writing down stories about God and about creation and about a God that they imagined in their mind, and folks, but this foretold, specifically foretold, about the coming of the Messiah and what he would do and his ministry and what, and it's all foretold. It's prophesied for us in the Old Testament. Not to mention the other statistics and the other messages that are told in the Old Testament. So, having reminded us of the sureness, the authenticity, the reality, the amazing awesomeness of God's Word, that we can depend on it, we can trust it, it is faithful, it is true, it's not just folklore. This is truth. This is the roadmap through the minefield of life. Then we can have confidence that in following God's roadmap, that we are going to head in the right direction. Now, if you stop to look around you, and you stop to look at the carnage, you stop to look at what's going on in the world around you, you're going to get distracted. That's the dissonance. That's the cognitive dissonance. But if you keep focused on Christ, when you keep focused on His Word and allow the Holy Spirit to lead in your life, then you will be discerning. You will be able to make good decisions in your life. And yes, there will be times when it may seem as though life has let you down and that God maybe has let you down, but I can assure you, I've been living long enough on this planet, I can assure you that during those times, God is increasingly active in your life. So we have a God who is active in our lives. He's active in the universe. He's active in this world, even though at times it seems like a minefield. And so, as I said before, I'm so glad that I live in a nation, in a country where we have the freedom of choice. We, other people don't make decisions for us unless we let them. We can choose. We can choose our destiny. We can choose our future. We are in control. You know, democracy is defined as a government by the people. A form of government in which the supreme power is vested in the people and exercised directly by them or by their elected officials or agents. It's what we believe. It's what we've been taught. It's how we're programmed in our mind as Americans. And it is how we often live our lives. If we don't like something, we change it. Right? If we don't like the kind of clothes we're wearing, we go down to the store or the Salvation Army and we get some more, different ones. We have the ability to do incredible things for ourselves on our own behalf, the way we want it. We want it our way, we do it our way. Now, for this form of government that we have, the democracy that we live under, it has been successful. In fact, it is one of the few standing successes of a Judeo-Christian form of government. And when I keep saying Judeo-Christian, I emphasize the Judeo part because it was founded by God when He built the nation of Israel. He said, these are the guidelines, these are the principles, these are the laws you need to have so that there will be peace, so that there will be tranquility, so that you will become a great nation. And as long as they followed God's guidelines, as long as they followed God's laws, they were a great nation. And of course, we know that that was an on again, off again thing for Israel. It has been over the thousands of years of their existence. I love living in America. Don't you? And if you got a question, you got a problem with that, go try another country. Believe me, go try it. Just check it out. You know, no, don't go to some sandy little white sandy beach with people serving you, you know, lemonade and you know, go to the country and live in that country as one of the people, and you will come back and say, God bless America. There are other examples. Korea today is a good example of a country that came out of incredible chaos, and because they founded their government on Judeo-Christian principles, it has become a very successful country. There are other examples, but they're very few and very, very few. Most countries are chaotic. They go from one dictator to the next. They go into anarchy. They go into chaos off and on over their history. But for over 200 years, folks, God has blessed this nation. And because you are a citizen of this nation, you are blessed. And as I said, if you wonder about whether you are blessed, then go somewhere else and check it out. When I see people burning American flags and stomping on them and saying bad things about America, I say, well, then go somewhere else. If you don't like it here, nobody's forcing you to stay here, right? You can go somewhere else. That's fine, okay? Well, I had an interesting light bulb moment. You ever had light bulb moments? You know, you're just kind of charging along through life and things become routine and all of a sudden there's this flash of light and suddenly things begin to make sense in an area where before it really wasn't too sure. And here was that light bulb moment, folks. Government by the people does not carry over into God's kingdom. Now, please follow me here. If you decide to join God's kingdom, you must accept that He is in control. This wonderful experiment of the United States of America is a godsend. It is a blessing. We are so wonderfully blessed here. So much so that we carry some of that independence, you might say, some of that proudness, some of that arrogance, whatever you want to call it, self, I'll do it my way. I'll pull myself up by my own bootstraps. The good old American West was won that way. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't carry that into your understanding of God's kingdom. Now, does that make you uncomfortable? It did. It made me uncomfortable. I'm saying, well, wait a minute. You know, we're supposed to be following the Bible here in America, you know. We got it all put together here, right? We're doing the right thing. Yeah, we are. We are doing the right thing. We're trying hard. It's not easy. Let me ask you this question. Does letting someone else be in control of your destiny, does that bother you? Does it bother you? Do you shrink away from the thought that you yourself are not in control of everything? Wouldn't you rather have you be in control of everything? We do like that, don't we? We do like to be in control, husbands, wives now. It's not just a husband thing anymore. Wives have equal opportunity to be in control, right? Okay? Some of you don't even get that. That's because you didn't grow up in the 60s, all right? When women took back the control, all right. But the point is, everyone in America has equal opportunity. You can control your destiny. But the bottom line, folks, is that when it comes to our relationship with God, when it comes to our walk through this minefield, when it comes to our being a part of the kingdom of God, a government by the people? No. Please erase that out of your mind. Do not try to equate and try to say that God's kingdom is a democracy. It is not a democracy. Well, someone said to me when I was running this by a pastor friend of mine, he says, well, then what you're saying is that God's a dictator. No. Well, maybe yes. But he is in control, and he has an awesome, incredible advantage over all of us. He created it. Okay? And he's a benevolent dictator. Now, if you know what I mean by that, you would have to have lived in Korea in the 1960s. Because we saw an incredible, almost a civil war break out in Korea. And the man who was in power, his name was Syngman Rhee. He had been put in power by the Americans after the war was over. He was actually Hawaiian, Korean. And the Koreans really didn't want him in power. So they brought in, they had a big war, big battle. I mean, I remember we couldn't come out of our house for weeks and weeks because there were bullets flying around. Every so often you hear a bullet hit the house, you know, people's windows were broken out. There was a civil war going on. It was going on in the streets. There was rioting, people were being shot. And that was the reality of what was happening. Well, eventually a man rose into power. His name was Park Chung-hee. Now, everybody thought, oh boy, here we go. Series of dictator after dictator after dictator after dictator. No, that's not what happened. Park Chung-hee was a very wise man. He loved his country and he loved his people. And even though there was violence that went on before he became president, what followed was an incredible miracle of someone who was benevolent, who cared so much about his own country. He built that country from nothing. It was literally flattened by the war. I remember walking, you know, down the streets and the buildings were just piles of rubble. But he rebuilt that country and he set it on a solid foundation. One of the largest Christian churches today is in Seoul, Korea. I visited that church. I'm not sure what its membership is now, but at one time I know that it was over 500,000. Imagine being a pastor of that, Marty. A church of 500,000 people. I mean, it's just mind-boggling, you know. But here's the thing. God is in control. And it doesn't matter what you think about that. He is sovereign. Now, that's something we don't talk a lot about, God's sovereignty. Because we, as humans, we're so busy doing our own thing and working out our own lives and planning our future and our retirement and our weddings and our scholastic, our achievements and our, you know, we're so busy doing that that we forget to see the bigger picture. And the bigger picture is that God designed this universe personally. He had His hand in the creation of this world and says, by the word of His mouth were the heavens made. By the word of His mouth. Now, if any of you want to challenge that God doesn't have the right and He doesn't have the sovereignty, then I challenge any of you to bring anything into existence by the word of your mouth. Can you do it? No, you can't. Now, some of you that are scientists and some of you that are inventors, you can take existing matter and you can take existing resources and you can create something with your hands. And say, I did that. But try creating that out of nothing. It doesn't happen, right? You see, God has the right to, and we have to acknowledge that. He has the right to lay down the principles, the foundation, and the rules that govern this universe. I mean, let's face it, the only reason there's trouble in this universe is because, well, two young people in the garden decided that they wanted it their way. And they had the freedom to do that. Now think about this. God didn't have to give them that freedom, did He? How much freedom does your computer have? Sometimes more than you wish, right? Try putting something out on a blog and now they say you can't ever retrieve stuff. It's out there. It's in some cloud somewhere or whatever. It's out there. You know, things get out there and you can't retrieve them. And then you wish, I wish I had better control of my computer. The government's always seeking to have control of their private, special, high top secret information. And there's always people trying to break in on that. But God is sovereign. He is the God of the universe. He is the creator. By the words of His mouth were the heavens made. By His own voice, the world came into existence. With His hands, He shaped Adam out of the dust of the earth. Man, if that doesn't get you thinking. So this light bulb moment for me, because I'm a choleric sanguine, and I really like things to be done my way. And I, for a long time, thought I was in control of my destiny, especially when I was in college. You know, if I just did everything right and answered all the questions, I'd get straight A's. No problem. If I goofed around too much and went snow skiing too much, I didn't get A's. Right? So I had a choice, didn't I? You see, the fact that God is sovereign has nothing to do with our ability to choose. Do you understand that? You can choose to do whatever you want with your life. You can make it a success, or you can trash it. You can pay attention to the map that leads you through life, through the minefield, through the pitfalls and the problems. You can choose to follow that map, or you can throw the map away and just walk willy-nilly through the minefield. But when you get a leg blown off, don't blame God. Right? You have freedom. And it's that freedom that often gets us into so much trouble. You know, we kind of poke our finger in Adam and Eve's eye and say, you guys started it all. It's your fault. You know, you shouldn't have done what you did in the garden. And we'd still be in heaven, right? You have exactly the same freedom and the same choices that Adam and Eve had. Exactly. They're no different. Every single day you can choose to be a part of God's kingdom where there's structure and guidelines. Yes, and laws. Or you can go willy-nilly and make your own universe and make your own world if you want. But don't blame God when it goes south on you, okay? Because He's given us the map. He's given us a guide to lead us through. You know, if you look at Mark, the 8th chapter, Turn your Bibles. I find an interesting passage here. Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35, and it says this. Listen carefully. Then he called a crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If any man would come after me, he must deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me." Really? Is that what I have to do? Here are the principles. Here's the map. If anyone would come after me, if anyone would follow after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Pretty straightforward, don't you think? But so foreign to our thinking, especially in America. You know, for many years, when I first moved back to the United States when I was a young person, I never could quite understand why Americans especially had a hard time with the concept of humbling themselves, of turning their lives over to God. Because I grew up, I saw people, thousands of people, who had really very little problem with doing that. And it wasn't until just recently, in fact, when I read this light bulb moment, I realized, I get it. Because people who live under oppression, people who lived under tyranny, people who live under other governments that tell them every move to make, for them to humble to a greater, higher power is really they're already doing it. But you see, in this great land of America, we're not accustomed to that. So the idea of humility, the idea of submitting ourselves to God, is a struggle. It really is. And since that time, I have recognized that own struggle in my own life over and over and over and over again. And I became more in touch then, obviously, with the struggle of those who live with the freedom of religion, the freedom of thought, and the freedom of whatever they want to say. So, we live in the kingdom of heaven. We choose to place ourselves under the lordship of God. You say, well, lordship, what? You know, I know that Jesus is Lord. So what does that mean? It means we submit ourselves to His counsel, His wisdom, His guidelines, His laws, His manifestos, whatever. He is in control of the kingdom of heaven. Amen? You understand it? I'm going to keep saying it over and over and over again. Nobody else is in control of the kingdom of heaven except God. He is sovereign. He has given us the principles. He's given us the roadmap. He has sent the Holy Spirit as a guide through this minefield of rebellion in this world that we live in. But the bottom line is, if you put yourself in God's kingdom, you are under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, yeah, that's obvious. I get it. I understand. Yeah, God, Jesus is Lord. We sing about it. We talk about it. We have logos and bumper stickers and tattoos that, you know, say, Jesus is my Lord. But folks, let's just back up a minute. Jesus turned to a group of people and said to them, "Why do you call me Lord?" Now, you need to understand that the context, the concept of Lord, is very different than the concept of Jesus, your Savior. I'm going to talk more about this next week. I'm not going to say a whole lot about it. How many of you claim that Jesus is your Savior? Okay, that's a fact. It's proclaimed over and over and over again. The Bible tells us from beginning to end. History tells us that he was our Savior. Savior means he saved us, okay? Think about what he did to save us. That in itself is awesome. He is our Savior. And you can keep proclaiming him as your Savior. History tells us he's a Savior. The Bible tells us he's a Savior. But you can't continue to claim that Jesus is your Savior unless you also place yourself under his Lordship. Even the demons know that Jesus is a Savior. You know? They even said, "We know who you are. You are the Son of the Living God." There was no question, no doubt in their mind as to who Jesus was. And there should be no doubt in your mind as to who Jesus was and who Jesus is. And a lot of people live in their lives, they go through their life singing songs and proclaiming Jesus as Savior, but they fail to come under his Lordship. In order to be in the kingdom of heaven, in order to be a part of the family of God that is waiting for the second coming of their Lord, you must place yourself under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that means he has authority in your life. That means his word is authoritative. That means what his Holy Spirit says is authoritative. Please don't get that confused with denominationalism or religiosity. No, it has to do with personally accepting Jesus as your Savior and then stepping into the kingdom and putting yourself under his authority. That takes humility. That takes purpose. That takes intentionality. And it means it takes it every single day. This idea of, well, back in 1965, I proclaimed Jesus as my Savior, and I put myself under his Lordship. And so how has your life been? Does it work for you? Is it working? And then you have the crowd that says, well, yeah, you know, being part of the kingdom means you got to work it all out, you know. You got to strive harder, and you got to live perfect, and you got to do all the, you know, eat the right things and do all the right things. Well, you know what Jesus said to the people that did that in his day? He said, "You guys are like serpents." He says, "You're like whited sepulchers. You're like empty graves." He says, "You boast about your, you pray like you're arrogant. You boast about your perfection and all." He says, "But you don't really understand. You don't really understand. You don't know who I am. If you did, you would confess me as your Lord." So I want to talk about that next week. We're not going to go into it this week. I want you to be thinking about it, though. You do not live, if you're in the kingdom of heaven, you do not maintain your... If you're under God's kingdom and you're in the kingdom of heaven, the only way to maintain that relationship is to fall under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's not optional. It's mandatory. In the coming weeks, we want to talk a little bit more about what that means to be a part of the kingdom. How does that order our lives? What does it mean to proclaim Jesus as Lord? The Bible tells us that there will be at the end of time those who will say, "Lord, Lord, we did all these wonderful things for you." And Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me. Don't know who you are. Don't know who you are." Think about that. Father God, we thank you for your word. It is sure, it is true. It is a map through this life into the life eternal. It gives us hope. It gives us courage. It gives us assurance. Most important of all, it connects us with the sovereign God, a God who is in control of everything and ultimately in control of our lives and our future. Bless us now as we go from this place, as we walk through life. Send us your Holy Spirit to guide us, to take us by the hand and lead us through the difficult and hard times of our life. We ask this in your name. Amen.